When things are going well, man, it's a treat, isn't it? I mean, things are good, things are rolling, things come into your life that you weren't even expecting. I mean, it's one of those kind of times, like I can't believe that happened. I mean, I wasn't even expecting this. It's almost too good to be true. Nobody finds out, maybe, because it's just like, this is seriously too surprising. And often when that's true, there's somebody that's kind of making things happen. There maybe is a rainmaker. And then sometimes when things are going bad, it's just like, how bad can it get? I didn't even know this could happen. I mean, I didn't even know this was a thing, and it's bad, and it's terrible, and you don't know who to call, and you're just like, I guess I'm just going to have to suffer through this, and I'm not sure how we're going to get to the other side. I think I certainly have felt like that in the last 10 years with the loss of my father and my father-in-law. Before that, boy, if I had something needed fixed, I knew who to call, and they would come, and they would fix it, and it was easy. And now, like, it's just going to stay broke, I guess. You know? Like, I don't know who to call. And there's feelings like that, and I'm in the Gospel of Matthew, and I had Carmel read the end of Matthew, and I'm going to start with the beginning of Matthew, so we only have 28 chapters to cover, and we'll just take them, that gives me a minute per chapter, which is a little too short. But I'm going to start with the genealogy of Jesus, which can seem kind of like, well, what is that? What's boring? I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read some of it. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is how he came to be. The son of David, the son of Abraham. That's probably enough right there. The son of David, the son of Abraham. I'll read a little bit more. Abraham was the father of Isaac. So Abraham's the start of this genealogy. We're going to cover him here in a second. And then you go down a little bit, and David was the father of Solomon. That's the king, and he's later in the generations. And then we get to verse 12, and it says, after the exile, we've got to talk about the exile, to Babylon. And then we skip all the way to the end, verse 17. Thus there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. So we start out with Abraham. And Abraham, I mean, every time I picture Abraham, you're going to like this. He was on a horse. Now, I don't know if he was on a horse, but it feels like he was always commanding from a horse. This was the day of tribes, gangs, if you will. And you had to be part of a tribe because if you were on your own, you were going to get stuck. What if you didn't have enough food? What if nobody came to steal from you and you had nothing? You had to be part of a group in order to be safe. And Abraham was a very powerful man. He'd risen up, and he had the blessing of the priest of Salem, Melchizedek. So there's this godly, priestly, there's this blessing upon him, and it seems like everything he does is blessed. And he's commanding a large, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of people that are with him. And they're nomadic. They live in tents. They're moving around. It's a pretty wild life. I'm pretty sure one of my uncles was part of that group. Yeah. He was a Baird. I think I would have fit in maybe well with the Baird, Abraham's clan. And it was a wild time. I mean, one of my favorite stories about Abraham is when his nephew Lot, there's other stories about Lot that you may know, but his nephew Lot gets kidnapped by a rival tribe, and they take him, and Abraham musters his men. He gets them all on their horses. They get water. They don't have guns, but whatever weapons they have, and they ride out, to go capture, to reap. To overtake this tribe that's on the move, and they get them, and they fight them, and they get Lot back. I mean, if you're on your own, you're Lot. You're now part of another tribe. But when you're part of Abraham's tribe, you've got somebody looking out for you. It's good, and you're like, I mean, this is a great place to be. But you know what? Abraham wasn't great all the time. Sometimes he gave in to fear. There's this other time that he was up against this this tribe, and they met him, and they brought him in, and he brought in his wife Sarah, and Sarah was beautiful, and the king said, "Man, she's beautiful. Is this your wife?" And he said, "No, my sister. This is my sister." He said that because he was scared that they would kill him and take his wife anyway. That's not good. And sometimes these leaders don't always stand up for us. And then we're like, well, what's that all about? That doesn't really make any sense. So Abraham's this tribal leader who goes out on a, you know, and pulls things together, very nomadic. And then there's a shift 14 generations later. They've stopped being nomads. They've stopped living in tents. They started living in cities. And now all of a sudden there's more like there's borders, right? This is where borders came. Sometimes I wonder, why is there a border between here and Canada? Somebody said, right here's a line, don't step over it. Where did that even come from? Well, it came all the way back between Abraham and David when they said, we're not just traveling around anymore. We've set up places and we said, this is our place. And because it was such a rough time, and it is still kind of a rough time today, we don't always think about it, that they had to come together as countries. They weren't quite countries yet, like kingdom states, but they were more like kingdoms, and they had borders, and there were other kings, and so the people of Israel wanted a king. And this is really interesting to me because it's kind of important for us to know. They said, the people of Israel said, give us a king like the other places have. And God said this. He said, I'll be your king. And they said, that's great. But we want a king. We want a human king. We want a real king, not like a God king. We want a king. So God says, I'm going to give you a king, but it won't be great. It'll be good, but it won't be great. And so that's where we get King David, who the best king maybe of all time. I mean, of all time, the best king. And he was blessed by a man named Elijah, who was a prophet. And the prophet Elijah, he came and he gave his blessing upon David. The Spirit of God came upon David. And we see this in some of the great stories of David, right? Probably the one you know right off the bat. There was another kingdom called the Philistines. And they had a great, great soldier named Goliath. You know why they called him Goliath? That's right, because he's big. That's what it means. I mean, he was big. And he was a mean fighter. And they were like, you take your best fighter and bring him against our best fighter, and we'll just call that good. We'll make that the sport. And nobody wanted to fight Goliath. And David said, I can fight Goliath. And they gave him a spear, and they gave him an armor, and it didn't fit him. And he said, I don't need all this. So David took a small, smooth stone, put it into a slingshot, no less, and whipped it up at Goliath and killed him. He was a great man and a great leader and a great fighter, and he led Israel very, very well. And they had to fight other kingdoms on a regular basis to keep their territory and to be safe. And he made sure they did. What a great, great king. Except for that one time. And we only know about one time. But when there's one time, there's probably other times. And we've seen this with leaders. Indiscretions. And so he starts having an affair with one of his fighters' wives, Bathsheba, and he thinks he's going to get away with it, except sometimes when you cheat like that, and this was very early before Plan B, I suppose, she got pregnant. Now what do we do? Well, he tried to bring Uriah, that was the name, Uriah the Hittite, he was one of his king's men, to come back, and maybe he would think it's his child, but Uriah wouldn't do it. And so he had Uriah killed. You know, sometimes even the best leaders let us down, right? I mean, we needed him. We needed him to protect us and to take care of things. And while Uriah was out fighting, David was messing up his life back at home and even had him killed. You know, when all hope fails, there is another. That's the gospel story of Matthew. When all hope fails, there is another to come. Well, this is kind of a world history story here, right? We started out with tribes of people who were nomadic and went around, and they kind of kept each other safe. And I think they were all on horses. And then we get to David, and he's a king, so he's on a throne, and it's this big kingdom, and there's lots of kingdoms. There's several kingdoms, and they fight against each other, and they change, the borders change a bit. But then the world history gets rougher. And sometimes we think to ourselves, man, it's never been rougher in our history than it is today. I don't think that's true, to be honest. Man, it was rough for some quiet time. And there were four great empires that rose up, and I don't think I can name them all, but you finally get to the Greeks and you get to the Romans, and they took over the whole world. There were no longer kings fighting against each other because Rome had conquered them all. They called them the Empire of Steel because they were that tough and that strong. And this is where the Gospel of Matthew begins, in exile. This is exile. They are no longer a part of a kingdom. They're others. They're somebody else's problem, somebody else's property, and there is no one who will stand up for them. And this is the disciple Matthew, the writer of this gospel. He's writing from this perspective of knowing, what do you do when all things have gone wrong? And Matthew himself, I forget this, he was the tax collector. He was the guy that took taxes from his people and gave them to the Roman Empire. Popular? No. Lucrative? Yeah, you could make a living. He did what he had to do. And you can judge him and say, I would never do that. Then you would have nothing. Those are the choices that this kind of brings to us. Do you have nothing? Or do you have a little something? For somebody else is going to do it anyway. And Matthew's like, how do you figure these things out? I think this is the question of like where does, you know, we try to make it on our own, but sometimes power is too strong. And the authority is against us. And so what do you do? How do you navigate that? And so they were in exile for 400 years, waiting and hoping for something. And the Gospel of Matthew says, when all hope fails, there is another. There is one to come. 14 generations. And so we get to Christ. We get to Jesus. We get to the one who said he was going to come. And there is a prophet named John the Baptist, who is like the next Elijah. And he says that this is the one, that Jesus has come to be our Savior and to bring us hope and to renew all things to us. We see that there at the end. But there's a question even that they've begun to ask, and I think we begin to ask about our leaders. Is this finally a person who we can really trust? Is this a person that when corruption comes and they can do something for themselves, like Abraham did by saying this was his sister, or David did by saying, I'm going to sleep with your wife, you know? Is this the kind of person we can trust? And so we see really early in the Gospel of Matthew, like chapter 4 even, where the devil comes and he tempts him with everything he's got. And Jesus says, no, I'm not doing those things. He's uncorruptible. And then we get into chapter 8 and we see things, how powerful Jesus is. He heals people. He calms the sea. He raises the dead. This is the kind of person we've been looking for. This is the kind of person we can put our hope in. This is the kind of person we can put our faith in as we get to Jesus Christ. When all hope fails, there is another. And so we get to Matthew 28, where Carmel took us at the beginning. And it just struck me when I'm asking the question, who can we look for? And I go to verse 18, Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, listen to this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He is the one, and he's come to lead us, and he wants our allegiance. He wants us to disciple others into obeying his command. He is the one who has come to fulfill the kingdom. He is the one who has come to bring us hope. He is the one in which we can put our hope and trust. He's the one who we can call for strength and for comfort at all times. Do you feel an abundance right now, or do you feel a loss? It could be a little of both. Sometimes the abundance can get in our way. We can think, I've got this. I don't need something else. But boy, when we're in that loss, there is another. There is one who we can trust. There is one who we can put our hope. It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we think about being a part of his kingdom, when we think about obeying him, I think often we think about, you know, what we're not supposed to do. But when you've got a king, really what you want to do is, what does he want to accomplish? What does he want us to do? That's the obedience we're talking about the most part. He wants us to be kind. He wants us to be good. He wants us to be helpful. He wants us to be generous. He wants us to be self-controlled. He wants us to pray for his will in our life and for others. That's where we ask ourselves, are we being obedient to Jesus Christ? And the more I study Jesus, the more I look at Jesus, the more I listen to Jesus, the more I trust him. The more I like him, the more I believe in him. Can you move your belief forward this morning to trust Jesus even more than maybe you have in the past? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your goodness and for your love. Thank you for the gospel of Matthew. I love it, Lord. Thank you so much for it. Thank you for showing us, Lord, your plan. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for not just leaving us in the loss. Thank you for giving us hope that comes from somewhere else and not just a human who probably will mess it up anyway, but something more. Not somebody who can be in our life for a time and then die or leave, but somebody who can be in our life forever. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for planning to send him. Thank you that hope has not and never will fail, but hope will go on for eternity. Help us to believe more, to believe so much that we're obedient, that we're kind and generous even when we don't want to be, that we're helpful, that we do things that move others forward out of the goodness of our heart, not out of any selfishness. Lord, that we don't harden our own hearts and just begin to believe people are the worst, but we soften our hearts and believe that they're in the image of you. That when we help them, we help you, as you say in Matthew 25. You change our hearts to be obedient. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.